Let me ask you to take your Bibles, open them to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. And while we're doing that, for some reason we do not have a translator for today's service. If someone has the gift of translation and would like to fill that role, there's a spot open for you to serve. Thank you, Hartvik. I appreciate it. My wife and I just got back from Chicago. We spent the last week there visiting our children. Our second son lives in Chicago, in the city of Chicago. And all the others all flew in. We had a great week. We love the city of Chicago. It's a beautiful place. Last Sunday, I was in worshiping at Moody Memorial Church with Pastor Lutzer. Was the pastor there? It was a great experience with them. And the only thing I'd say about Chicago is it is cold. It was about negative 15 grad, you know, and that was, someone said, does it make your bones ache? I said, oh, no, you cover your bones up. It's your face that you can't seem to protect, and it just feels like it's needles stinging in your eyes. And your skin gets old prematurely. I mean, within a day or two, you feel like it's rotting and falling off. But it was all worth it to be with our children. We celebrated my wife's, I can do this, I've been married long enough to do this. We celebrated my wife's 60th birthday, and I think she looks beautiful for 60 years old. They all came in, they paid for our way over there, and they didn't let me buy very much. But all of our children are dealing with their, you know, there's three things everybody deals with in life. They're dealing with their jobs, they're dealing with their marriages, and they're, not everybody, but most people, they're dealing with their children. And they're dealing successfully with all of those. That's what life is, isn't it? It's always a challenge. So it was a good time of family, and I think I gained about 5 pounds during that time. And I tell you, number one, America does one thing better than any other country in the world, I believe, and that is junk food. Unquestioned champions of junk food. They had these little evil wafer things that were chocolate and hazelnut, and I think I ate about 3 boxes of them or something. They were great. But anyway, it's good to be back with you now, and we're looking in Matthew's Gospel, 10th chapter. We've been going through Matthew's Gospel for the last few months. We got a few more months to go, it looks like. But it's interesting to look at Matthew's Gospel and see how the Holy Spirit inspired this man we know as Matthew, or Levi, as he's called, to write this Gospel. And Jesus had 3 years of earthly ministry. The first year was a year of popularity. He was very popular. He was healer. He was a miracle worker. He was also came with a message that was refreshing to people, was liberating. The second year, though, was a time where the rejection was beginning. In the third year, the rejection was deeper seated. The love for him was growing among some, but rejection was growing in other places. And after 3 years, he was crucified for our sins. But his message began to change. Not that he corrected anything or said I was wrong before, nothing like that. But he began to talk about this issue of lordship. And people responded to him. They must not just accept him as Savior, they must also accept him as Lord. But in this chapter 10, we see him sending out his 12 disciples. Later on, he sent out 70 disciples at one time, but he's sending out his 12 disciples, and he tells them to go and preach the good news. This is the message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Now, as he sent them out, he gave them these words. And we're just looking at verse 16 of this 10th chapter this morning. He says this, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Just that one verse we're going to explore this morning. Now, the Great Commission, most Christians are familiar with. In Matthew's Gospel is usually where we go to quote the Great Commission, although all the other Gospels also give some commissioning. But in Matthew, Christ commanded his disciples to go out and make other disciples, to make disciples, and teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you. So here we have one of those commands he gave to the disciples. Some of the commands are very specific and we cannot obey them because they're related to a time and a place and an event that it's gone by. But the principles that he has commanded them, we're also burdened with. We're also commanded to obey them. There is a responsibility we have. And the Great Commission is not just given to pastors. It's not just given to missionaries or to evangelists. The Great Commission is given to the church, to the followers of Jesus Christ. So he is commanding them to go out. He's sending them out. But in one sense, he has sent all of us out. All Christians are sent out to worship and to witness. Now, the question I'm asking this morning is, what does this passage tell us about the God-given purpose of IBC Stuttgart? What does this tell us about what God has called us to do, what God is sending us to do? Why are we here? Well, we're not here to make ourselves happy. We're here to serve, to worship, and to serve and give a witness to Christ. Well, three thoughts we're going to look at this morning. And the first is that he's sending out his people to proclaim his truth in the world. And he's sending us out as innocents. He's sending us out to give an evidence of lives transformed by the truth. And he's sending us out into a world that is not innocent. He's sending us out into a world where we can expect rejection. The first is this. Christ sends us out equipped with a message. He gave them a message. And the message is very simple. The kingdom of heaven is near. Now, the kingdom of heaven is the rule of God, the rule and reign of God. And this is a central message of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. When the Messiah would come, he would come as a king and his rule would bring peace. There were several aspects of his reign. First of all, there was rule and authority. That he comes not merely to ask and to beg and to hope that someone will follow him. Rather, he comes in authority to command. And it says, I am the Lord. And that was the message of Christ. But this was a message of good news. See, our hearts really do crave his authority. Our hearts really do want a clear authority that will tell us how we are to live. God made us that way. And every human being desires someone who can speak with clear authority and a clear rule to say, this is how you should live. That's also peace and justice. His rule brings peace, peace to us, peace between us, and justice. That's a primary theme of the Old Testament, is justice. Have you ever felt that you have been treated unjustly by some government? I won't mention which one. But have you ever felt that some government did not treat you justly? And don't we all crave to be in some place where the rule and the reign and the law and the rulers are completely just and fair? Well, that's God's kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God comes in two senses. It first of all comes to us today who trust in him. It comes into our hearts, into our lives. But one day, his kingdom will be established in its full expression. When Christ returns, he will set up his kingdom. His kingdom will be the full expression. Right now, we live anticipating that. But the kingdom of God can be in our hearts, and we can today become people who are concerned about justice, concerned about peace, concerned about doing what is right. But also, the kingdom of God brings transformation and healing. It changes us, as it says in the Old Testament, that he will write his law upon our hearts. And we will desire to do this. We'll desire to obey him. And he will also heal our hurts, our wounds, even those that are self-inflicted from our own sin. He will assure us of our forgiveness and our standing in him. He'll also assure us of his forgiveness to others. And those wounds that have been inflicted upon us will also be healed. Well, this was the message that they were to go out. The kingdom of heaven, the rule of God, of peace, of authority, of justice, of transformation, of healing. This kingdom is right at hand. And all it takes is faith to trust in him. Amen. Now, the Christian message is a big message. It's a big message. And there are other places it was given in different words. The theme is the same. It's not correcting it or trying to change it. Brother, it's just a different emphasis is given. For example, in the end of Luke, we see this statement. It says, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So there is a part of the Christian message, an essential part, that Christ died and was crucified and rose from the grave, and that forgiveness, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached. And we see in Acts chapter 2, the very first time a Christian message was preached after the Holy Spirit came, the Apostle Paul ended his message with these words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And it says, "With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So this is another aspect of it, not just being forgiven with our relationship with God, but also saved from a generation that is a world that is corrupt. And being brought into a new world has better values, has perfect values, and has more hope. This is the Christian message. Well, we have tried to market this, and much of that is good. I remember when I was first in high school in the 1960s, and yes, I am that old, in the 1960s in high school, the thing about Christianity was that you would have meaning and purpose. Well, that's true, but everything was how to find life with meaning and purpose. Well, by the 1980s, that changed, not that they quit saying that was not true, it was still true, but a new message came along about significance, how to find significance. And the message would be crafted in a way that met the needs of that generation. And there's much good in that, because the Christian message is broad and it meets many different needs, and we can recognize these. Well, we're wise to know the time in which we live and what is the need. But there is also a danger, and you know what the danger is? That we dilute the message and we leave off the entire message and we just talk about things that make people feel good. And that's a danger. Christ gave us a message. And that message involves faith. It involves him as being our Savior who forgives us, but also involves him being our Lord to whom we surrender. It involves us repenting from our sins and putting faith and trust in him. Faith evangelism was a program that was used in the States for several years. We used it in Singapore as well. And I heard one of the testimonies about the first time they had a program to share the gospel, and early outreaches. It was in the state of Florida in the United States, and they came across a woman who was from the Middle East. And they shared the presentation with her of the gospel according to that outline. And in that outline, they talked about repentance. And here, this woman who had never heard a word of the Bible said, "You know, I always knew I needed to repent. No one ever told me, though, as a Christian, that I needed to repent." But let me tell you, we cannot take repentance out of the gospel instead of the gospel. It's in there. It's part of it. It's the fabric of the gospel. And we're called to repent from our sins and to believe in Christ and to be changed by his Spirit and by his word. To be saved from a corrupt generation. We were going the wrong way, now we're called to go the right way and to follow the right Lord. Well, God sends us out with a message, but he also sends us out transformed by the message. That's the second thing we see from this passage. He says, "I am sending you out." But notice how he's sending them out, like sheep. Sheep among wolves. You can tell the difference. Even if you've never been on a farm, most human beings can tell the difference between a sheep and a wolf, right? Most people can identify a sheep as a sheep, a wolf as a wolf. Well, we are people that are to be identified by our faith, not just what we say, but how it has changed us. And our message is not just to be spoken, it's to be lived. So I'm sending you out with a message, but I'm sending you out as people that have been transformed by that message, and you're living that message. Well, we need to be careful of this, not just to say the right thing, but also to let this message sink into our lives. You know, I tell you, as a pastor, especially just being around our children, they're all grown now. Our baby is now 30 years of age, and she reminded me of that this past week. The father and me couldn't help come out to tickle her once, and she explained to me, she said, "Daddy, I'm 30 years old. You can't tickle a 30-year-old. I said, "Okay. Watch me." But I remember being around them, how challenging it was to be the pastor and their father. Because as pastor, I can stand up here and I can preach. I can take the word of God. I can say whatever God puts on my heart. And you accept that I'm a pastor up here. I'm doing my pastorally work, right? If you're my child, you're my family, it's very different once I come out of the pulpit and I go home and we sit together and we talk and we live and we eat. Now, that's a different relationship, a different type of communication. And I couldn't go home and stand up in my living room and preach to my children. They would not. I tried that once. It didn't go over very well at all. But my wife had the good sense to say, "That's not working. Let's try another plan." But there they look at how you live. And I had to face the truth that I was not a perfect human being. I was not a perfect father. But what we need to possess is the humility to admit that and the authenticity to really desire to live for Christ. We can't just come into our families and preach at them. We need to live out the faith, and they'll see how we live much more than they will what we say. They'll look at us. It's very hard to witness to colleagues at work and witness to family members, those people we run into. It's very hard. So we need to realize this importance of being transformed by the message. If we're really transformed, if we're really changed, then it shows. I think a Christian ought to be an exemplary, a first-class employee, a good neighbor. And everything we do ought to have been influenced by the gospel. We are changed by that. Well, in Christ's ministry, we see that many of the crowds were following him just out of enthusiasm. It was exciting. And they were ready to follow anything that moved, anything that brought excitement. So, for example, on the triumphal entry, he came into Jerusalem and they were excited. They welcomed him. Yet it was very shallow. So then after that, he commanded them. He told them this. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed." And there's an example of the Christian life, that we're not to be seeds that are placed on a mantle place to be the light shining on us and look how special we are. The only good a seed is to be placed in the ground and die. And that's what he's saying about us. Your life needs to be invested in me. And you die, let me live through you. He said, if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. And what his followers do is follow his heart. And let him put on our hearts what he has on his heart. That's what we do as Christians. We're transformed by the message to live a certain way and to care about certain things, things that are on God's heart. I don't know how many of you know of Major Ian Thomas. He's a great man of God, written several books. I like his basic book on the life of Christ and the believer. But he used a great illustration in that book that describes how we are to live as a church. He used example of animals versus human beings. Now, animals are given instincts. God created animals. They do what they do by instincts. They don't have to think. They are given instincts. Now, for example, bees know how to be bees, not because they went to bee school. They know how to be bees because God has given them the knowledge of how to be a bee. And in that beehive, they have organization, they have worker bees, they have other bees, the drones, they have the queen bee. And they're all given by instinct exactly what they're to do and how they are to function. Now, that's how God deals with the bees. What about Christians? How do we know what to do? Well, he gives us his spirit, and the spirit guides us and enables us. And as instinct is to a bee, so his spirit is to a Christian and to a church. I taught adjunct seminary for many, many years, and one of the courses I often taught was church administration. And I'd often begin the class with asking a question, and every time the class got it wrong, but I asked the question, who is the administrator of the local church? And most often they would say, well, the pastor is, or they mention some other person, some other position. And I've never had a student to get it right, at least at the beginning of the class. And I say, no, you're all wrong, that the administrator of the local church is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit administers our program. He is the administrator. He gifts us, he enables us, he leads us, he guides us. Now, obviously, he needs to use the leadership we have, or we have chaos. We need to have a leadership, but even that leadership is elected by a process the Holy Spirit is involved in. He leads us to know who to choose. As we follow his word, as we obey him, we find the Spirit leads us. Now, that's how Christ wants us to go out, not just to know the message, but to be transformed by the message in how we live and what we do, so that we follow him by instinct. One of my goals for our church in 2015, for my life and hopefully for your life as well, is that we become more committed to follow the leadership of the Spirit. We let him lead us and guide us. We become sensitive to his leadership, that we know we're not doing this on our own. We're not just thinking of things and going and doing them. Rather, we are responding to him, and we're doing what he is telling us to do by his word, by his impressions on our heart and our life, and we can find his leadership. Now, the third thing is this, though. Christ sends us out also to expect rejection of the message by some. Notice the challenge in these words. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, wolves don't really admire sheep. Wolves are not planning on becoming sheep. Wolves only see sheep as prey, something they can devour, something they can eat, but not something that they want to become. And we are sent out like sheep seeking to convert wolves. You would think it'd be easier for a wolf to convert a sheep than for a sheep to convert a wolf. But that's how we're sent out. But yet, by the grace of God, we do see some wolves becoming sheep. We do see people that say, yes, I want to understand what you have. I want to know the God you know. I want to be transformed by the Spirit who has transformed you. And I want to follow this God. Now, we find that God will strengthen us as we face challenges. He says, be shrewd as snakes. Now, he's not talking about meanness or dishonesty. Rather, a snake knows what battles to get involved in. A snake is smart enough to know when it can't swallow an animal, when it can't take on an animal, and it reserves. A snake will hide rather than face a foe that is impossible for him to defeat. So he says, be wise. Be wise in what you face. But be innocent also. Innocent like a dove. Not to be mean-spirited or dishonest. Be straightforward and wise, but be innocent as you go about your witness. Now, every generation of the church since the beginning of the gospel has had some Christian somewhere facing persecution. This has been a reality. Not every Christian everywhere faces persecution, but some in every generation have been facing persecution. To the second generation Christians, the author of the book of Hebrews wrote these words, reminding them, he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That is, they had had a time of relative peace, but they could remember that the testimonies of those just a few years earlier had resulted in persecution, not just persecution, but even martyrdom. Well, for us, we have to ask ourselves, are we Are we expecting God to not demand of us complete obedience? Are we expecting that God would call us to a lukewarm involvement, a lukewarm commitment? Or does he call every Christian to a life of complete commitment? It takes courage to follow Christ, especially in this world. It takes courage to be strong for him. But that's what he calls us to do. Isaac Watts was a great hymn writer. You probably have sung some of his hymns, English hymn writer. And you may not know the name. He lived about 200 years after the Reformation. And most of the hymns that his church sang came from the Reformation. The Reformation produced a lot of new hymns. And so 200 years later, they're still singing the same hymns. Well, as a teenager, he complained to his father about this. He said, "Why are we always singing these same old songs?" And you know what his father said? His father said, well, probably any father would have said to his teenage son, "Well, why don't you write some more? If you think these songs are old, go about and write some new hymns." Well, he did. And we're still now 300 years later, we're still singing his hymns now. But it's still, when I surveyed the Wondrous Cross, one of his great hymns. But he wrote many hymns. One of his hymns, he became a pastor. One of his hymns he wrote as he was preparing a sermon on standing strong for Christ, on spiritual warfare. And he wrote this based on the passage of 1 Corinthians 16:13. It's a funny little verse in the King James. It reads like this: "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men." That's a funny English expression, old English expression. Quit you like men. It's like you're going to quit, you're going to stop. But what it means is to be strong. It really means to be manly. That's the only time in the entire New Testament that particular word is used. And it means for all the good things that are found in a man, the superior strength that God has given to men, that all of us are to stand strong for Christ. In this sense, even a woman can stand strong for Christ like a man. So he says, be mature. Be strong for Christ. Be a follower who will stand the test, even if it's difficult. And then he wrote this hymn. And here's the hymn: "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." Now that's a Christian commitment. And he calls every generation to be committed like that. You and I cannot use the excuse, "Well, we live in a different time. Martyrdom isn't demanded of us." Martyrdom, the spirit of martyrdom is always demanded of every Christian. No matter what, I'll follow him. I'll be obedient to him. I'll do what he calls me to do, no matter what. Every Christian is called to that. Must I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease? Is that what I have to have? While others have faced martyrdom, persecution, rejection? I don't know. We have time. Well, I know we don't have time right now to hear testimonies. It'd be interesting to hear in this room some who have faced rejection by family and friends when they became a Christian. What we have in this church, those who were disowned by their family for their faith in Christ. And when you've gone to church, you may not have known it, but there were sitting in the same building as you people who came from backgrounds like that. So where is our faith? Christ calls us. He's given us a message to proclaim. We need to go out with that message. We also need to go out with lives transformed by that message. We also need to go out expecting some rejection. But you know, along with rejection, there's always some. There's always some who are wolves, who are tired of being wolves, and they want to become sheep. They want to become changed by the gospel. And those are the people we look for. Some people in this city right now want to trust in Christ, they just need someone to come along and tell them about his love. That could be you. It could be you. God will use that situation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your love. Lord, we pray that as we come to the close of this service, we're about to share this communion meal, Lord, that we would respond to your Spirit in our hearts. We could respond and say, Lord, we want to follow you. We pray that we may know your message. We may know it well and say it well. But Lord, also let us be transformed and changed by your message and by your Spirit. Let us be molded into the people that we need to be, not just to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in love. And Lord, we pray that we may also be people of courage, people who are willing to take a stance even if the world does not agree, even if the world ridicules or rejects us, that we would be people of strength and maturity and to stand in a manly faith, in a sincere and a courageous faith to follow you. Lord, we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.